Would you turn with me this morning to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1? These next few weeks, as we move toward the celebration of Christmas, we're going to be looking into a few things here in John's Gospel. Why this time is so significant, so important for us as Christians. Here it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We're just going to stop right there this morning. We're not going to get past this verse. In fact, there's so much here, we're just going to touch it. But John was a fisherman called by Jesus to follow Him, had no idea that he would be following the Messiah promised for hundreds of years by Almighty God. And when John realized after the resurrection of Christ and was fully convinced who he was, he wrote this gospel. Each of the gospels are written for different purposes. We know that Matthew's gospel was written primarily to the Jews. So you have a lot of the Old Testament scriptures in Matthew because the Jews understood the prophets and the law. And so that was confirming Christ being the Messiah. Mark's gospel was written to the Romans, probably narrated by Peter. Luke's gospel was written to the Greeks, O Theophilus. He wanted to give him an orderly account, so Luke's gospel was written to the Greeks. John's gospel was written to the world, that the world might know that there's no other Savior but Jesus Christ. So John wrote this for that particular purpose. We open with a song this morning, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." John was saying here, the Word that was within the beginning, the Word that was with God and was God, He dwelt among us, and we have seen Him. Okay? "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." By the way, that song that we sang this morning was written by Isaac Watts 300 years ago this year, 1719. And it has been honoring God throughout all these years as God gave him that song. It was based on Psalm 98. His whole psalm was based on Psalm 98. We're going to read that in closing. And it highlights the wonder of God's redemption in Christ our Lord. So Christmas is the celebration that the eternal, almighty God, creator and sustainer of all things, came to earth in human form to give us eternal life. And there was this expectation among the Jews, not among anyone else, but among the Jews, year after year after year, that the Messiah would come and bring redemption to His people. This expectation. As many of you know, we were in Virginia Beach with my grandkids over Thanksgiving. And just a little taste of what that might be for Christ when He came. My grandchildren were told for months that my wife and I were going to visit them for Thanksgiving. And so through the weeks, they were saying, "Are they coming? Are they really coming? Are they going to come?" They were expecting us to be there. So we text them. We got on the plane. And the grandkids, my kids were saying, they said, "Okay, they're on the plane. They're going to be here soon." We get to the airport. Some of the grandkids run up. They give us hugs when we get there. And one of them hugs me and says, "You're here. You're here." You know, and I mean, being a grandpa is awesome. It is. It is just so awesome. But this was the early disciples. "You're here. The promised Messiah of all this time. This is you. This is you." When Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter, some said one thing, one said other. He says, "But who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." See, you're here. You're here. This is what Christmas is all about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen it. We've seen it. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Most people do not understand the significance of what we celebrate as Christians during Christmas time. The world because they're in the dark with regard to God, they don't understand God. So they celebrate all kinds of other things, okay? Santa Claus and reindeer and trees and things like this. And there's a lot of nostalgia around Christmas. I love this time of the year. I love families getting together. I love a time of the year when you're thinking about somebody else other than yourself and you're buying gifts for other people. I mean, you can think about yourself and wanting this or that. But normally it's a time of giving, and it's a time, just a lot of warmth around this time of the year. But for the world, after Christmas is gone, the celebration is gone, the Santa Claus suits are put in the closet, the lights come down, and life goes on. For the Christian, the celebration continues on. Because Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. That's the difference. And the world does not understand that. So John here is presenting the good news of the gospel written to the world. John begins his gospel here as the Bible begins in the book of Genesis the same way. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, the Bible starts with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John's gospel here begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Who's he talking about here? Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. How do we know it was Jesus? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's talking about Jesus existed before anything else existed. He was Almighty God, Creator, Sustainer of all things. Turn with me to just a couple passages this morning. Colossians chapter 1. This is not quoted in your notes. Very powerful passage that Paul spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, relating directly to what John was saying here. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, talks about Jesus. And it says, and in fact, in verse 13, talks about Jesus delivering us. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when we sing songs, He has broken every chain. That's what we're talking about. All the chains of sin, the habits and self-destructive things that we used to do, all the regrets, all the bitterness, all the hurt, He has broken those chains. Praise God for that. Okay? And God has done that through Christ our Lord. Then it talks about Jesus. He, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Wow. This is our Lord. This is what we celebrate. That little baby in the manger came to give His life for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and to reconcile us to Himself, to restore our relationship with Him that was broken because of our sin. He removed the sin, restores our relationship to Him, and we're on our road to heaven. How many are grateful for that? You know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're ready to go some days more than others, but we're ready to go at any time. So John, being a Jew, he understood the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, the law and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. He understood the prophecies because the Jewish children learned that. And he also heard Jesus say, Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Okay? So Christ was saying that He would fulfill all the demands of the law that we could never fulfill. This is what Pastor Samuel was saying before communion. We cannot measure up to God's standard. Jesus did that for us. So He is our righteousness, our right standing before God. And He came to fulfill every prophecy that was made about Him, that the world might know that there was no other and there would be no mistaking who He was. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. The way that Christ fulfilled these prophecies that were written hundreds of years before, so specifically, so that there would be no doubt, no doubt that God himself had come for our salvation. Most of us know this, but God created the nation of Israel to prepare the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That was one of the main reasons of the nations of Israel. That's why they kept all the genealogies. That's why they kept all the written documents of the prophets, because that's what God told them to do, and in time those would all be fulfilled. Thank God for the Jews. Thank God for our Jewish brethren, especially the Messianic Jews who know. So Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. So we're going to look at this morning. There are more than 50 prophecies that are specific, very clear regarding Jesus coming and what he had to fulfill. Some scholars feel there's up to 300 that are references to the second coming of Christ, but there's over 50, about 52, that are very specific about what Jesus was going to do when he came to confirm that he was the true Messiah, God incarnate. So let's look at some of these. Number one, we find in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, fellowship was broken with Almighty God. Why? Because sin cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. And so they died spiritually before God. And God told Satan, he said, the seed of a woman will crush your head one of these days. So right there, God had already planned our salvation. We know from 1 Peter 1 that Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. So God had already had a redemptive plan in his love and mercy for mankind. He already had it in his heart. You know, he did not have a plan. He didn't have to come up with plan B, as we say here oftentimes. When Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't go, oh, I wish they wouldn't have done that. Now what are we going to do about this? No, he always works plan A. He knew. He knew all the time. So that was the first prophecy, that the Messiah would be born of a woman. When was that fulfilled? We find that noted in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where God said, at the fullness of time, at the exact moment, Christ was born of a woman. God sent his only son, born of a woman. So we knew that from the very beginning, that this is how God would do it. We didn't know how he would do it, but we knew that he would do it. The Messiah would come in human form. Secondly, we find in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 17 that when the Messiah came, he had to be a descendant of Abraham, of all the nations of the world, of all the peoples of the world was full of people at that time. He had to be the descendant of one man. He had to be the descendant of Abraham, and not only the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he had to be of the tribe of Judah, which was one of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, and in that tribe of Judah, he had to be of the family of David. So he had to be very specific, born, confirmed by the genealogies. He could not miss one of those points, or he would not have been the Messiah. And we find that true and fulfilled. We find Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew begins his gospel. His gospel went to the Jews. And what does it say in Matthew 1, 1? The book of the genealogy of Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And they had all the genealogies. The genealogies were a legal document in Israel. Legal document. It determined what inheritance, what land people would have. Who's your lineage? Who were your parents? Who were your grandparents? Are you of the tribe of Levi? Can you serve as a priest? Were you a tribe of Aaron? Were you a descendant of Aaron? Could you be a high priest? All the lineages were legal documents. That's why you have the lawyers, the scribes. See, they made sure that everything had to be in line. Well, God is the one that established that, so that when Christ came, it would be without a doubt. They would keep checking. Okay, was he of the tribe? Okay, he's a descendant of Abraham. What about Judah? Oh, yep, okay. We find he's, how about David? Oh, yep, he's a lineage of David. Okay, he's fitting all of these. Yeah, very important. This is something we don't think about sometimes, is why we're emphasizing it today. Because in the New Testament, we find that history, the prophetic utterances of God through people over 1,500 years, were very important for the gospel. We find Paul telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, this is not in your notes, but it says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, an offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now, normally we say Christ risen from the dead, that's the gospel. What did Paul add here? An offspring of David. Why? Because that confirmed that he was who he said he was. It's a confirmation. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "The hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and in the proper time manifested his word." So he goes back. He said, God never lies. Our trust in Christ as our Savior is based on fact, not fiction. Fact. And we can stand firm on that. And so this was part of the gospel in the early church, that there could be no other. When God promised Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through your offspring, that was a prophetic word that when Christ came, Jesus alone would bless all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth would be blessed through him, the offspring of Abraham. Number three, when the Messiah came, he had to be born in one specific place, Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem at that time was a little village just south of Jerusalem, little bitty village. Okay, of all the places in the world, why not Mesopotamia? Why not Russia? Why not Mongolia? Why not Africa? Of all the places in the world, all the cities in the world, all the villages in the world, the Messiah would have to be born in Bethlehem. One little tiny dot there. And so what does God do with Mary and Joseph? God moves the entire Roman Empire through a census. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. And the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. So what happens? Rome, the government, unbeknown to them, were fulfilling prophecy, by the way. Okay? Do not get all caught up in what the government's doing. God uses heathen, corrupt governments to work his will all the time. Our eyes are on him, right? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So God moves the entire Roman Empire with a census where Joseph, being of the tribe of Judah, Joseph, being of the lineage of David, had to go to the city of David to register. And where was that at? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Because that is where the Messiah had to be born. If Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, he would not have fulfilled that prophecy. And he would not be the Messiah. One. Okay? So, that was fulfilled. In fact, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 14, God told David, he said, "When you die, when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring, from your own body, a king, and I will establish his kingdom forever." See, these words were there amazingly, hundreds of years before Christ ever came. I mean, Micah named the village 500 years before Jesus came. Think about that. Think about somebody right now saying that something would happen 500 years in the future and name specifically what that would be. And not only had he had to be born in Bethlehem, but Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came, said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. A virgin will conceive the Son of God. Okay? Now, there are mathematicians who have figured out that for someone to even fulfill three of the many prophecies was a mathematical impossibility. I've read some of those. Anybody else read some of those? I feel there's just one. You got to be born of a virgin. I mean, that kind of eliminates all rivals right there, all right? Just that one point right there. But here you have Mary. She has a visitation from an angel. Mary and Joseph are engaged to be married. Nice little Jewish couple, ready to go on to life like everybody else does. Had parents, had grandparents, had great-grandparents, had a plan. Joseph's probably making her house. And then this angel appears to her, and their lives were different from that point on. And the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and she conceives the Son of God. Exactly the way Isaiah predicted 700 years earlier. You know, we want God to move quickly, don't we? Lord, I've been praying for 3 days. You know, where are you? The Lord, come on, it's been a year now and I don't see anything happening. When you look at the scriptures, God has this marvelous plan. Some prayers he answers immediately. Some prayers he answers eventually. Some prayers he's going to answer in generations to come that we don't even know about. Okay? Things we're praying right now. Isn't God awesome? He is the Almighty God. We are small parts of this marvelous plan of God. Bigger than we can even imagine. Abraham had no idea when God took him outside and said, Abraham, look at the stars. Count them if you can. So shall your offspring be. He says, God, we're old. We're past the age of childbearing right now. God says, it's going to happen. And he did it. God is faithful. God does not lie. We can trust every promise of God. We can trust every word of Christ because the prophecies, the fulfillment of these prophecies proved he was Almighty God incarnate. Therefore, his words were true, his perspective was true, and we can take it to the bank, okay, and stand on that. Why is that important today? Because today, like in every other generation before us, our culture, our worldly culture, mocks Christians for their faith in Christ. They mock us because they think that your faith in Christ is some figment of your imagination. You poor people, you need a crutch. You need to concoct some God thing in order to give you peace. Hey, I got a comfort dog. I don't need God. They put us in that category. Okay, put us in that category. Our faith is not based on fiction or fables. It's solidly based on evidence through hundreds of years that Jesus was who he said he was. That's why it's important to know this here. Okay? Well, and, number five, Christ would have a forerunner. He would have someone herald, go before him and prepare the way of the Lord. And that was prophesied 400 years before Christ came. Actually, it was prophesied by Isaiah and also by Malachi. And sure enough, here comes John, the son of Zechariah. And John is this voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. When John saw the disciples, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Okay? John was Jesus' cousin. And his name was not John the Baptist. His middle name was not the. All right? He was John, the son of Zechariah. We say John the Baptist because he baptized, but that wasn't his name. So there he is, and he's a herald of Jesus. And number six, Jesus, when the Messiah would come, he would have a significant ministry in Galilee. Of all the places of the world, again, think about this, all the places he could be in the world, he would have much of his ministry in this little place around the Sea of Galilee called Galilee. And that had to be. If he would go anywhere else and never enter that place, he would not have fulfilled that prophecy. Okay? And sure enough, you have Jesus going to Galilee, and it says, people who were in darkness have seen a great light. He healed many there. Many came to Christ in that part of the world. Number seven, the life of Christ would bring healing. Isaiah said that the Messiah, when he came, would set the captives free. The poor would hear the gospel. The blind would see. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus actually picked up this part of the Old Testament and read it when he began his ministry. Now remember, Isaiah wrote that down 700 years before Christ came. And these prophets, by the way, we've talked about this before in 1 Peter, it says that the prophets knew when they were writing these things, certain things that they were writing, they knew they were being led by the Holy Spirit. They could sense the power of God, and they were questioning, what is the meaning of this? What's the meaning of Christ coming and his sufferings? And God said, it's not for you to know. You serve me, God, you know. You just do what I tell you to do. Don't try to figure it out. How could Isaiah possibly understand that seven centuries later, his words would come to pass specifically, exactly the way he wrote? So here Jesus, he's from Nazareth. He goes to Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue. And it says in verse 16 of Luke 4, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So Jesus didn't go and say, I want that scroll. It was given to him because that was the scripture of the day. Those were the passages that they read. They read different passages. So he unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," and the anointed one, the Messiah, "to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. See, he fulfilled every prophecy made of him. Specific. If he would have missed one, he would not have been the Messiah. This scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. He would be rejected by his own people. He would be rejected by the very people that he had come to minister to love. And that did happen. Isaiah predicted that in the powerful chapter in Isaiah chapter 53, talked about the suffering of Christ. But you find in Luke 23, here are the Jews yelling, "Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Crucify this other Jesus of Nazareth! Crucify him!" So they rejected Jesus and took the other criminal instead. He was rejected by his own people, prophesied. Also, he had, number 9, a triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. On a donkey. I don't think too many people did that. You know, and some of us who have been to Israel and been at the Mount of Olives, you realize Mount of Olives is on a mount and Jerusalem is down below, and there's a real steep trail that goes out of the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley and up to Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus rode this donkey, just as it was predicted 400 years before he did in Zechariah 11:12. "Your king is coming on a donkey and salvation is with him," right? So he's coming to bring salvation riding on a donkey. And you have that fulfilled in Mark 11, many others, when the people are laying their blankets before this donkey and crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Okay. Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12 said the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Not 20, not 40, not 65, not 10. It had to be 30 pieces of silver. That was the prophecy. What does Judas do? He goes to Sanhedrin and they give him how much? 30 pieces of silver. 30. That was a specific number in order to confirm the Messiah, and it happened exactly the way that was prophesied. Number 11, Christ would be spat on and beaten. You know, there are a lot of people who are persecuted and killed for their faith, but how many are spit upon and beaten, all right? That was a prophecy about Christ that had to be fulfilled. And sure enough, Isaiah, again, 700 years had mentioned that. And in Matthew chapter 26, you have the Sanhedrin coming. And what do? I don't think they were connecting the dots here. What do? They go up to Jesus and they spit on him and they slap him around. Okay. Fulfilling the prophecy that he was the Messiah. You know, whenever we follow the Lord and we're doing what God wants, it doesn't always mean he's rolling out the red carpet and everything's going to go really well. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies not only in his greatness when he healed and in the greatness of his transfiguration when he made himself known to Peter, James, and John, and not only when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, called Lazarus out of the tomb, but he suffered in fulfillment of the plan of God. Are we willing to suffer for the fulfillment of the plan of God in our life? You know, this is Jesus. He went before us, fulfilling every part. Spat upon and beaten. He would be crucified with criminals. This is interesting. Isaiah 53, he would be numbered with transgressors. When he died, he would be numbered with criminals. Okay, whose decision was it to crucify two thieves on either side of Jesus? That was not Jesus' decision. That was the Roman government's decision. Okay, and their decision was that Jesus was not going to be crucified by himself. He was going to have others there because that crucifixion was a normal form of death. And so an exact fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus was numbered with transgressors at that time. The government didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy at that time. And sure enough, there he was. Christ would be pierced. His body would be pierced. All right, you have people shot. You have people strangled. You have people drowned. But the Messiah would be pierced. That was a fulfillment. He had to be pierced. And sure enough, that's exactly what they did. They pierced his hands, they pierced his feet, and they pierced his side. And the real proof of that, to me, was when the disciples were in the room after Jesus' resurrection, and Thomas was not there, and Jesus appeared to them. And they were very excited. The Lord has risen from the dead. You are the Messiah. Here we are with you. And so they try to tell Thomas. Thomas is not believing them, right? And Thomas says, unless I put my finger in the holes in his hand and put my hand in his side, I will never believe. Never, Thomas said. So a week later, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. Jesus comes into the room and there's his disciples. And here's my picture. Jesus is looking around. Thomas, come here. And I believe the disciple just kind of moved out of the way. And Thomas comes in. He says, Thomas, put your finger right there. Put your hand in my side. And what was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. You see, proof that Jesus was who he said he was. He had to be pierced. If he would have died any other way, he would have not have fulfilled that prophecy. I mean, it's just the specificness of these prophecies that are just marvelous and astounding. And soldiers would gamble for his clothes. How many leaders, how many religious leaders in the world ever had someone gamble for their clothes? Okay. But when Jesus on the cross prophesied in Psalms 22 that they would cast lots and gamble for his clothes, sure enough, he's hanging on the cross. And what do the soldiers do? Hey, this is a nice garment. It's one piece. It's custom made. Hey, let's play a little five-card stud or something here, and we'll just find out who's going to get the coat, right? They did not know that they were fulfilling prophecy. Who's in charge of all that? Almighty God is in charge. And he works through corrupt people to fulfill his word. Why does God use corrupt people? Because that's all he's got to work with. We're all corrupt. That's the glory of God. That's to the glory of God. All right. And Christ would be buried with the rich. Another thing, you know, who would know? But the Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, comes, takes the body of Jesus, puts Jesus in a new tomb where no one had ever been before. Fulfillment of prophecy there. Christ would be raised from the dead. Psalm 16 says that he would not see decay. The Messiah would not see decay. Prophesied his resurrection. Sure enough, in Mark, there he is. There are the angels saying, he's not here, he is risen. Every part of the life of Jesus was spoken about 400 to 600 to 700 years before it even happened. This is the marvelous plan of a sovereign God. For our redemption, he did it for us. And here we are today. And it was prophesied that he would ascend into heaven. Psalm 68 says, when he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. Paul quoted that particular verse in Ephesians chapter 4 when he was talking about the gifts given to the church, the ascension. And by the way, in Psalm 68, verse 18, the next verse after he rose from the dead, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. It says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Right after that, Jesus ascended into heaven. But he is with us by his Holy Spirit. He daily bears us up. After all the celebration of Christmas is done in the world, Christians continue to celebrate because every day God is there to bear us up in every situation that we're in. These prophecies fulfilled by Christ indicated that there is only one who came to make God known, only one who came to bring us the truth. That was Jesus. Whatever Jesus said was true because he is true. And we know that to be. There can be no other. Okay? So the world will not understand why we celebrate Christmas so much. And we can't let anything crowd out our focus on Christ our Lord. Because that's what this time of the year is all about. When we were in Virginia Beach, my children took me to Busch Gardens out there for a big thing called Christmas Time. And Busch Gardens is a big amusement park and everything. And I found out something about myself out there. I still like roller coasters. You know, I love roller coasters. They had some great ones out there. And Grandpa, you want to go with us? I love to go with you. And I haven't been on one for about 15 years, so I didn't know how I could take it, but I found out I had a lot of fun. But at Busch Gardens, they had a live presentation by Disney called Gloria. Now, you would think at a public park that there would be Santa Claus and reindeer. You know, all walking through that marvelous place all decorated, I didn't see anything like that. The songs were glorifying to the Lord, just wherever you walked. And this presentation called Gloria, I still get tears. It was in a big auditorium, and Matt brought us right up to the front seat. He liked to be up in the front seat, and we're just right there. And I thought, well, how are they going to portray Christ? It was the most glorious presentation I've ever seen. The whole thing was about the wonder of God becoming man. The angels were wondering. The wise men were wondering. The shepherds were wondering. Mary and Joseph, how can this be? I mean, it was wonderful. My whole trip, besides my grandkids and everything, was seeing that presentation. That's what we're all about. That's what we're all about. So, in closing, John wrote his gospel to the world. You know, in John's gospel, the word believe is seen over 98 times in this gospel. One of the last verses in John's gospel says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Oh, we pray that this time of the year, as people maybe go to church that haven't been to church for a while, or maybe they've just never thought about what the celebration is, that their eyes would be open to go, wait a minute. That's what this is all about. We've had many people come to Christ over the years on Christmas Eve services or Christmas Day services because that's when they started to say, wait a minute, this is something different. It is different. Last verse, John chapter 1. John not only wrote a gospel, but he also wrote three letters to the church. And we find in his letters, John just could not forget how he was overwhelmed in being able to walk with Christ, the Messiah, for 3.5 years. And we find this in his letter, 1 John chapter 1. John writes to the church and he says, again, he's starting just like he did his gospel. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John is going, ah. I held him. I hugged him. We laughed with him. We walked with him. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That manifest means revealed. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. The Lord has come. Isaac Watts' song based on Psalm 98. Psalm 98 says this, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Hundreds of years before Christ came. "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." Celebrate the wonder of what Christ has done. That's our God. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we looked into your word today, we are again amazed and astounded at your eternal plan. From before the foundation of the world, you had us in mind. Your plan of redemption was secure and firm. You have a time for everything that you do, Jesus. Forgive us, O God, for ever questioning you. Forgive us for our slowness to believe, for our doubting. Forgive us for being so easily distracted from setting our minds on the things that are above, where Christ is now, seated at the right hand of God. We have a glorious inheritance in heaven waiting for us, Lord. You've gone to prepare a place for us. You have redeemed us. You've forgiven all of our sin and cleansed us from all the impurity and the contamination, the rottenness that sin brings into our lives. You cleansed us from all of that. You are purifying a people for your very own possession, and that's us. Oh God, be exalted in our lives and in our children and in our grandchildren, especially at this time of the year. We thank you. What a joy it is to know you, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you for this, Jesus. Oh God. And we do pray that, Lord, whether it would be this morning in this room, if there's someone here, or in our community, or someone we may know that does not know you, has never understood what it meant to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, and put their trust in him for who he is, Almighty God incarnate. Let this be the time of the year when you do that. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to be praying for people following this service today, for anyone who has needs. But Lord, we give you praise for these things now in Jesus' wonderful name.